so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
I want you to go with me this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 150. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on why we worship. Why we worship. There are a couple of things that I really don't like. And band members, I want you to listen to me real quickly. Y'all don't do this, but I want to make sure. There are two things that I really dislike. Is I dislike worship teams who don't participate in the word, and preachers who don't participate in the worship. Thank you. Now you can go. I really dislike that. You know, it is not a time that, you know, I've been in churches where the preacher goes, okay, now it's my time to get up. I have preached at churches where they've said, Pastor, you can stay back here until it's your time. And I go, honey, if without God, I don't ever have my time. I got to be in the worship. I need to get into the flow of what the anointing is going to do today. I need to be in that. So I take issue with people who don't worship and take issue with preachers who don't worship and then worship teams who don't get in the word. Amen? And so I want to talk to you today about why we worship. The book of Psalms, chapter 150, that's in the middle of your Bible. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Excuse me. He says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to leave that last verse there for just a moment. Let everything that hath breath just simply means that if you fog up a mirror when it's under your nose or under your mouth, you ought to praise the Lord. Now, this is not a request by God to praise the Lord. It is a command. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Everything that breathes on the earth praises God by doing what it was called to do, by doing what it was created to do. And can I tell you that you were created to worship? You were created to rule. You were created to have dominion over the earth. And so as I begin today, why do we worship? And I'm ready, Mike. Why do we worship? As I begin, I don't intend to be confrontational. But from time to time, we got to confront issues that if left alone can rob the saint of their power and of their position and of their potential. That if we don't understand why we worship, sometimes we think it's just a song, sing-spiration. I'll never forget in the old building, there was a lady years and years ago sat on the second row right here where Rodney is sitting, but she was in the other building. She was sitting there, and I'll never forget it. We had just finished worship, and I was getting ready to preach, and the woman out loud, it wasn't the Lord for sure, but she said these words, "Why do y'all sing so much?" I wish I would have had my wits about me because I would have said, we sing because we're happy. We sing because, but I didn't. I gave her a little understanding and I said, I'll talk to you after service about it. Because some people don't understand why we sing. It is not just a portion of the service so that we can showcase talent. It is not the part of the service that we do to let you have time to get in. It is not the part of service where we do this just so that we can take up an hour. Because how many knows that I could preach that long if that's what we needed? Amen. And if you don't say amen, I'm going to preach that long anyway. Amen. All right, there you go. But initially, you might think that I'm preaching at you, but I'm not. I'm dealing with an issue rather than an individual. Now, if the issue applies to you, then you may say I'm preaching at you. But I'm preaching at an issue or on an issue. So it may seem like that I'm singling you out, but don't take it personally. It is only kingdom issues and kingdom business. Look at your neighbor, tell him he's just dealing with business. Now, my intent today, I want you to hear me closely. My intent today is liberation, not condemnation. I want to liberate you, not condemn you. And here's what I've often wanted. You know, God deals with people in different ways. And I know that many times people talk to me about how God speaks to them. And God, I believe God talks to people and God speaks to them. He speaks to me. But God don't speak to me the way he does everybody else sometimes. God's not always so nice with me. Because I understand blunt. And so God just speaks to me sometimes in very real ways. He doesn't speak to me, oh, my son, whom thou art loved. He doesn't speak to me in King James Version. He just talks to me. But here's what I've learned, that very often, before the truth liberates you, it infuriates you and frustrates you or agitates you. But if you will let it do its work, it will liberate you. You ever had a truth make you mad? And one of the reasons why we get mad is because we know there's some truth in it. You know, somebody says, man, you're like, you gain weight. Boy, we get aggravated because there's probably a little truth in it. Feeling a little bloated today myself, you know, whatever the case may be. Boy, aren't you getting a little older? Well, you're ugly, you know, what I know. Whatever the case may be. In church after church, there is an increasingly apparent apathy towards worship. Well, Pastor, I can't believe you could say that. How can you say that? Some of the best songs ever written are coming out these days. Thousands gather to hear the latest worship leader. Yes, they do. And I know, we've become really good marketers. And we've become really good at record sales and CD sales and ticket sales, but and the latest receipts at a concert. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to hear someone sing and going to a concert, but I'm talking about entering into worship. I'm talking a little bit further, a little deeper, because worship starts and there are more people on the stage in some churches than in the pews. That's not our deal. Two-thirds of the way some of the saints come in. Come on, somebody. Then there's a detachment, a dispassion, if you will. But here's what I want to deal with. Point number one is this. Saints come in, but don't enter in. We come into church, but we don't enter into worship. And I understand, I used to think that everybody had to worship my way. Because I was the, you know, I'm the wild worshiper. Or I thought I was wild till I met Vicky. And then I thought I was wild till I met some other folks. But I'm not a really wild worshiper, but I still am demonstrative in my worship. And I thought that everybody that worshiped had to worship like me, but I soon realized that not everybody has my personality and they don't act like me. You know, you think I act, you know, when you act like this at church, you ought to saw me in the club. This ain't nothing new to me, right? In the club, I used to drop it like it's hot. I can't do that anymore, but I can still squat like it's warm. But anyway, let me move on. But the deal is I was that way in the club. And I understand that not everybody worships the way that I worship. And so I'm not talking about a style of worship. I'm talking about true worship. Because here's the deal, church. There is always a sacrifice involved in worship. In true worship, there's always a sacrifice. What do you mean? Some people think that I go to bed in a suit. Some people think I wake up, you know, spouting one-liners and spouting the word of God, and I get up talking like this. No, man. That's not the truth. Everybody always thinks, well, you're the pastor. I'm sure that you come to church ready to go. No, I get here at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes I get here that early to make sure I'm ready when you walk in, that I'm ready to worship. Sometimes I get in my office and I cut on music and worship and I get into the presence of God so that when the service starts, I don't have to try to get into it. I'm already into it. I've already had some time with God and I'm ready to go. Amen. So there's always a sacrifice. Trust me, I don't get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's only Sunday when I get up that early. If the Lord wanted me to see the sun rise, he would have put it about 7:30. Amen. But there's always a sacrifice involved in worship. And if you don't sacrifice, then usually there's no worship. With Abel, it meant the blood sacrifice. It meant the animal's blood. With Abraham, sacrifice of worship, it meant circumcision with a rock. Yeah. Grown adults. All you men got to need to go, thank you, God, for the New Testament. Anyway, let's move on. With David, it meant passion. With Jerusalem's population, it meant palm branches and shouting. And with Paul, it meant singing with grace-filled hearts. That's sacrifice. Worship with volume, but without passion, is not worship. I'm going to say that again. Worship with volume, but without passion, is different. It is not worship. Just because you're loud doesn't mean that you're worshiping. Just because you're saying something doesn't mean that you're worshiping. Everybody in this building, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've been in a worship service where there was no worship in the service. Where there was a song leader that led you in some song singing, but there was no worship. But see, I've come by to tell you that it doesn't matter to me who's leading the worship. I can worship because my worship is not filtered through the band or through the singers. My worship is from me unto God. They help me sometimes and sometimes they hinder me. But I'm going to worship God because it is who I am. It is because I know the power of worship. Worship with words, but not personal sacrifice, is not worship. Oh, I love you, but you don't act like it. Lord, I worship you. Do you really? Lord, just be the Lord of my life. Is that really your prayer? If that's really your prayer, why don't you let him be the Lord then? The absence of power in church can be attributed to the absence of worship in church. There's no adoration. I like what Dr. Jack Hayford says, worship holds little value for the saints today. Most saints, Pastor Hayford says, don't understand the why of worship. Most view it as a requirement instead of an opportunity. That we're required to clap our hands and we have to have people lead us and tell us what to do. Don't be offended. We have to have Pastor Cash tell us, lift your hands, or Pastor Josh, lift your hand, or even me, give the Lord a hand, praise him, whatever. No, that we ought not have to have that. I understand that worship sometimes has to be led, or you'd have pandemonium and pandelirium. But the reality is, worship should not have to be drummed up. Not when you understand the power of it. See, there are so many people that come to church and they are bored during worship instead of blessed. Because somewhere along the line, the worshiper thought it's about them instead of God. Oh, somebody hear me. See, at Crystal River Church of God, I want you to understand the opportunity that we present to you every week to worship together, because there is something powerful about worshiping together. Our God demands worship, and he not only demands it, but he regulates it. See, I want to be blessed, not bored. So today I want to tell you the why we worship together. The severity of God is seen when people violate regulations he has placed on worship. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Does anything warrant the same level of divine judgment as worship? He says, you will have no other gods before me. He said, anything that you worship other than me is idolatry in my eyes. So point number two is this, is that worship is serious business. It is serious business when we worship. So, you know, you won't find anybody that has a better time than me. I mean, I'm a party waiting to happen. I will party at the drop of the hat, borrow your hat and drop it. I love to party. I love a good time. But can I tell you, I enjoy my worship. I enjoy my salvation. If you don't enjoy your salvation, then you're doing it wrong. Something is wrong if you're not enjoying it. I enjoy my salvation. I enjoy worshiping God. I enjoy serving God. However, worship will make sense completely when we understand the place that God puts it in. When God puts this in his plan, it'll make sense to us if we understand it. Brian Cutshaw said this, that the glory of God settles in deep worship, not driven worship. My Lord. He put that in on Facebook the other day. I almost had a Holy Ghost fit. Because he went on to say this, that forced worship is usually more about affirming singers and musicians than adoring God. I thank God for the musicians. I thank God that they play well. And we're not going to let anybody get up here who can't sing in tune. Well, I just want to make a joyful noise. Do that at your house. If we're going to give you a microphone, you're going to be able to have to carry a tune. Pastor, have you told people that? Yeah, I've had to tell people. How do I get on the worship team? Number one, you got to try out. Number one, you got to live right. Number two, you got to be a member of the church to be on the worship team. Why? Because you up here representing us. Amen. And then number three, you got to be able to sing at least a little bit. Amen. I had one guy said, Pastor, I know I can sing. I go to karaoke. They let me sing. I said, they let anybody sing. Same guy said, Pastor, I made a CD. I go, they took your money is what they did, baby. Because he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. An inquisitive mind would ask, why does God require worship? Why does God require it? Why does God need it? Most people answer because God deserves it, and that's true. But that's not why he demands it. He deserves it, absolutely. But why does God demand it and that you worship no other gods before him? Then why does he demand it? One preacher said, God needs to hear how great he is. Hogwash. God is not egotistical. You cannot, because of your worship, God's ego doesn't get bigger. God is God all by himself. And he said if we didn't worship him, immediately the rocks would cry out and worship him. So he does not need your worship. If God is so insecure that he needs me to constantly pet his fragile ego, no, that ain't God. Does God need our worship? Does God have some deep-seated insecurities and need to be told over and over by millions of adoring fans how awesome he is? No, he doesn't have to have that. Because he was worshipped before you were ever born. Help me, somebody. I know some people are like that, and man, it's tiresome to be around them. That you've constantly got to stroke their ego. That's tiring. I can only be around those people about a millisecond. So if God is like that, no wonder people are bored with worship. Being constantly required to give God his fix. But that's not the case. Acts chapter 17 verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He doesn't need it. So if God had it, listen, if God had a need, it would be beyond our ability to supply it. If God had a need, there's nothing you could do. God's not upset, and then you start worshiping and goes, oh, I feel better now. No, that's you. That's me. If God's upset, God didn't get upset. Nothing takes God by surprise. God didn't go, oh, I didn't think about that. God doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad you worship me now, I feel better. No, because he knows the beginning and the end, and he knows the present, he knows the process. It is arrogance to think that God needs anything that I can supply. He doesn't need anything I can supply. So point number three is this. God does not require our worship, yet he demands it. Why? God does not require our worship, but yet he demands it. Consider this. That God is the most selfless personality in all of creation. We never read of him doing a single thing for himself. Everything God has ever done, he has done for the benefit of others. Hear me now. God is committed to our wholeness. He's committed to every command, every promise, every instruction for our good. So worship is somehow, some way for man focused on God but beneficial for man. I'm going to say that again. Somehow, some way, this what I'm talking about, worship is focused on God, but it's beneficial for me. It's beneficial for you. It's not something, oh, the worshipers are those emotional people. No, baby. Worship is not for emotional people. They make for good worshipers. But it's not for emotional people. Focus on God, but beneficial for man. Why does God forbid, in the strictest manner possible, our worship to anything but him? Well, because he's a mean old God. No. What's he got that I ain't? Oh, plenty. Is he somehow threatened by a golden calf in the same way a boy is when he sees his girlfriend talking to another boy? Come on, is he threatened? No, he ain't threatened, baby. Why does God respond so harshly to statues and icons and God's little g's that are worshipped more than him or even apart from him? I'll tell you one reason, because our God's a jealous God. The Bible says in many times, but jealous about what? His own reputation? His own self? I don't know. Write these down. Zechariah 1:14. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous of Jerusalem and Zion. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. His jealousy has nothing to do with self, but everything to do with you. So worship is somehow robs you of your potential when you worship something else. It robs you of your potential and provokes God to anger. And it's like this, because God knows what he's deposited in you. Somebody hear me. And you will never get out of you if you worship something else other than God. So when you worship God, he knows what he put in you. And the only way it's going to come out of you is when you worship you, or when you worship God and not you or something or somebody else. Now, point number four, I preached all morning just to get right here. Why worship? A look at both the original language and the origin of the word in English will help us to understand worship and the meaning. The primary Hebrew word for worship, I know this is going to set you free right here. Not really. It's going to help you though. It's called Sheshach. It means to depress, not talking about depression, to depress, to prostrate, prostrate, not prostate. How many men, the first time you ever read that scripture, when prostrate, I went, whoa, what about my prostate? What up with that? Hey, listen, guys, that's why you got to be careful when you pray religious prayers around people who are unchurched. Lord, we just lay prostrate before you. Ain't nobody in this group checking my prostate. I can tell you that right now. All right, so in homage to royalty or God, bow oneself down. That's what this means. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, meaning to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. I mean, literally, that was in my concordance. I went, wow. It originally carried with it the idea of subjects falling down to kiss the ground before a king and kiss his feet. The word in the English, worship, means the shipping of worth, literally means to ascribe worth to something. Now, here's, don't get before me, because here is the crux of this whole message. Why should we worship is this next slide. Now, what we worship shapes our worth. What do you worship? What we worship shapes our worth. And God knows what you're worth. Ah, hear me, somebody. Worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one being worshiped. Hey! Worshiping changes the one being worshiped into the one that they are worshiping. That's the crux. Why is it so important for you to worship? Because you'll never know your self-worth until you see yourself the way God sees you. That as you worship Him, it changes, it shapes your worth. If you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling no good, get into the presence of God and worship Him and begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, because as you worship, it shapes your worth. Good preaching, Pastor. Psalms 8:3 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Man was created by God to be in the image of God, to be a little lower than God. Help me now. Not lower than the angels. Not lower than the animals, not lower than the trees, the plants, the rocks, the earth itself. That's why I have trouble with earth worshipers and tree huggers. A little lower than God. And you make him to rule. God made you to rule this earth. Not worship the earth, but to rule the earth. You see, the problem is that many have said man was made for fellowship. That's not exactly true. Not even primarily true. Man was created for rulership, which is more than fellowship. You were created to rule on the earth, not just have fellowship with God on the earth. You were to, what did he tell Adam and Eve? Take dominion over the earth. So we're to have dominion. And some of the problem why we can't rule on the earth with all the devils and demons and imps and everything that's going on around us is because you don't know your worth. You still think you're way down here. No, when you worship God, it elevates you and you begin to understand who you are, and the devils are subject unto you, and what the devil been trying to pull on you, you can say, no, not any longer, not today, devil. I declare the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, in my family, and over my home. Fellowship was the means, but rulership is the end. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, if we go back to the Hebrew word for worship, when man bows down prostrates himself before an angel. And he is declaring that angels superior and himself inferior, and his worth is shaped by what he worships. He can never become, hear me closely, more than the angel he worships. Yet he was created to rule over the angels. When men worship animals, whether it's a golden calf, or an ancient Hebrew altar, or a panda bear in the wild of China, or a dog walking the streets of Crystal River, or a manatee swimming in its rivers. I know everybody's like, well, you anti-animal. No, I'm not anti-animal, but I refuse to worship an animal. Well, they're on the same level. Oh, hogwash. Read your Bible. We're not to mistreat them, no, but we're not to worship them. Some people believe animal life is more important than human life. Why? Because they worship the animal, and because of their worship have become inferior to that which they worship. My God, I'm talking to somebody. Whatever you worship, you become inferior to that. So the only thing you are called and declared to worship is God, because he's the only thing on the earth that you're inferior to. The angels are below you. Come on, somebody. My God, the angels are subject unto you. The devils are subject unto you. The only thing. That's why you're not to worship your spouse, worship your children, because you become inferior to them. The only thing that you're called to worship and demanded to worship is God. Why would man sit in the streets of Calcutta, starving, literally starving to death, and watching 1,500 pounds of hamburger walk around? Why? Because they worship the cow. Oh, I do too. Every time it's on a bun with some ketchup, mustard, and pickle. Lord, I thank you for this sacrifice that was made for me. Thank you, Lord. He has worshipped the cow, and his life is inferior than the cow. My God, somebody hear me. Some people worship the planet Earth, and they feel like their life is nothing when compared to planets, trees, and rocks. Some people worship green paper. Their worth is shaped by how much they have of it. And they will even ask you, how much are you worth? The worth being determined by the quantity of green paper you possess. This is why God forbids man from worshiping fish. Because we were meant to eat fish. Fried up and golden brown. With a little tartar sauce, if that's what you like. With a little ketchup for me. Come on, somebody. And what is it without a little bit of hush puppy? Come on. Glory to God. I'm making myself hungry. God understood. Have no idea what time it is. 8:30. All right, you good, man. God understood. Thank you, Mike. God understood that man would never rise to his potential if he worshiped created things. If I worship money, I'll never rise to my potential. If I worship an animal, I'll never rise to my potential. If I worship another person, I'll never rise to my potential. But if I worship God, I will rise up to the potential that he called me to worship. I'll rise up to the potential that he created in me so that that's in order to be. So God does not need worship, but man needs to worship God, for only in worshiping God will he ever realize his God-given potential. He did not give worship as a test of our will, but as the source of our potential. God did not create man to be a pawn or a plaything, but a partner in his highest purposes. In worship, you have victory over test and trials. Worship has a strength that no one else can mimic. I remember this past Easter Sunday, just for one instance, as I was standing there, and I'd be going through something all week, and I was standing there worshiping. And I'll never forget, they were singing about the walls falling down. And all of a sudden, just as I worshiped, I saw the walls begin to fall down in my life, and I felt a freedom. I began to rise above what I was going through. Somebody needs to hear me. You know, if you're going through a test and trial, you ought to worship the Lord. I'm not talking about just singing and lifting your hand. Truly worshiping the Lord, giving a sacrifice of praise. You see, you understand, in worship, you can have dominion over condemnation. In worship, you can unshackle your future in worship. Worship is about God, but for people. Psalms 95 and 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Now, one of the great, great errors in modern worship is making it worshiper-centered. Worship is to be centered on praising God, not entertaining people. We'll say that again. Praising God is to be centered on praising God and not entertaining people. The effort to get more out of worship has led to all types of artificial, superficial, unscriptural gimmicks to liven up worship periods. Such is not worshiping God. It is bowing to the altar of social correctness or a social gospel. My God, I'm preaching this morning. I think when I get done, I'm gonna go listen to it online. See, the problem is some pastors have reportedly regretted making their worship services like pop star concerts. But they did so, and they said, because at least that way I can preach to them after the concert is over. I don't have any problem with concerts. But understand what it is. It's a concert. But a worship service. I love the people when you go to what you think is a concert and the people that are performing turn it into a worship service. That's the greatest thing. When you came to see them, but they didn't come to perform for you. They came to perform for an audience of one. And the concert becomes a worship service. That's when people are set free. But if the people are only coming to be entertained, they will not be edified. Matthew 15 and 7 says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" It's not about where our bodies are. It's about where our hearts are. If their bodies are in church, but their hearts are in an entertainment venue, then it is in vain. Well, I just came to dance. I mean, you know I'm a dancer, Joe. I can't help it. I just dance before the Lord. But I do it to worship God, not to entertain. Worship is the avenue that takes us to our place of dominion and rulership. Only through worship will our sense of self be elevated, and we walk in dominion instead of condemnation. Amen. In worship. My prayer is that we will, through worship, begin to be the people God created us to be. That in worship. Now, you know, we're known in our community. I guess we still are. I know we used to be known all over the place as having good worship. We've been called, "Oh, y'all the crazy church. Y'all the worshiping church." Well, yeah, I'll take it, man. Whatever. I'll take it. I don't mind being known as the worshiping church. Because John chapter 4 verse 23 says that there's an hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship begins with a deep respect and reverence for God. An act of worship is an is an act proceeding from or the result of an attitude. See, the problem is worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made at as we have adequate leisure time. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visit to some special service. For others, even some with a bent on Christian entertainment, they plan their lives around special events like retreats and rallies and conferences. We got to go see the new personality to hear the latest new truth, the new experience, to somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. We'll try anything until something else comes along. Worship can be entertaining, but it is never entertainment. Did you hear that? Worship can be entertaining, but it is never entertainment. Worship is focused on God, but the results is fixed on people. Why do we worship? My last slide, I think. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let me tell you something. Depression and praise can't occupy the same space. Bitterness and worship can't occupy the same space. Unforgiveness and the presence of God can't occupy the same space. Sin and worship can't occupy the same space. So I want you to stand with me this morning. Would you just take a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, just slip up your hand. You can put it right back down. Maybe you're not where you need to be with the Lord. Whatever the case is, slip up your hand. You can put it right back down. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that one. And I see that one. God bless you. I see that one. Hallelujah. Can we all pray this prayer together? Father God, I come before your throne, needing your grace, needing your blood applied to my life. Lord, if I have failed to worship you, I'm sorry. If I've looked for entertainment, I apologize. Today, I am saved by grace, saved by your blood, and I will worship you until I become that person you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. Come on now, lift your hands and worship. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, just take a couple of minutes and just worship. Repent if that's what you need to do, but just worship.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.